So yeah, like I said, we're because of the wedding and people not being here, we're a little non-professional this morning, but that's okay. It's not their fault. They're doing a great job. Well, it happens to every, not to every family, but to so many families. And even if this hasn't happened to your family, you've likely experienced it with somebody that you know. And in these cases, it's not necessarily the parents' fault. It's very difficult, in fact, to place blame, and not healthy to do so anyway. But it's tragic. And the tragedy is when a young man or a young woman grows up in the faith, grows up in the church, and then abandons it. Studies show that this is getting worse and worse every year. More and more young people are leaving the faith. They're deserting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this abandonment isn't just limited to younger people. It's happening for all ages, but that seems to be the demographic where it's happening the most. And also, if you think about it, it's not something as an overnight shocker. It takes time. I'm going to give you an example of a guy named Tom. And when I give you this example, Tom, just want to be really clear here. I'm not singling anybody out. I actually got some of this information from a book. But I'm going to give you a picture of a person that could fit somebody you possibly might know. See, Tom grew up in the church, and he was there every week with his parents. He went to Sunday school. He went to the kids' programs. He was always in the Christmas programs, often with a lead role. As a teen, he not only went to church, but he was president of his youth group. Tom went on mission trips every single summer. He was a counselor at church camp. Tom was the kid many parents wished was theirs. He was a model of the faith. Well, a change began to take place in Tom his senior year of high school. Tom started drinking and partying just a little bit, and so he missed church every now and then, and his parents let him because they were confident that Tom's faith was strong. He was simply going through that high school senior thing. And then Tom went away to college. And one young man told me several years ago that when you go away to college, you either own your faith or you lose your faith. And it's true, and it happened to Tom. At first, Tom was part of a campus ministry. At first. He even found a church at school to attend. Then Tom joined a fraternity. Now, joining a fraternity wasn't a bad thing in itself by any stretch, but it wasn't good for Tom. Over the next month, he started missing the campus ministry meetings and the church services. See, Tom had learned how to party, and he learned how to party every weekend, and Tom partied hard. His closest fraternity friends saw Christians as narrow-minded haters, and these friends sought to enlighten Tom to the reality of the world today. Sadly, that approach was the norm for his college. None of Tom's professors were Christian, and they too had a very negative view of Christianity. He faced anti-Christian propaganda nearly every week in his classes. The message being put forward was that Christians hated gays and lesbians, that they hated transgenders, and they hated those who were pro-choice. Basically, the message was that Christians are bad people. And Tom bought into the lies. Now, I want to stop here with the story before I go further because I need to make a statement. Christians, we are to love people. We are to love people, even those that we disagree with. We stand on the truth of the Bible even when it comes to sexuality, gender, and the sanctity of human life because God is God. It doesn't really matter what our culture says is right. It doesn't matter what agenda we see in the news. It doesn't change God. It doesn't change the truth. But we also got to remember that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We all commit sins and we all try to justify those sins. We say, I think it's fine. Or maybe it's not such a big deal. You know, what they're doing over there is much worse than what I'm doing. The fact is sin is sin. And so all of us need to confess and repent, and we stand on the truth, but we do so in love, realizing that we need Jesus just as anybody else, just as much as anybody else does. So now let's get back to Tom. When Tom came home during Christmas break, things really broke. On Christmas Eve, Tom went to church with his family. People were glad to see him, but one woman made a comment that kind of hurt Tom. She said to him, "Look, the prodigal son has returned." Well, a couple days after Christmas, Tom's mom and dad told him they were getting a divorce. His dad was moving in with his girlfriend, and his mom had a new girlfriend as well. Tom's world fell apart. And so Tom got angry with God. And then after he got angry with God, you know, he decided there was no God. Because how could God allow these things to happen? How could God allow evil to exist in our world? College resumed. And Tom never went to church again. He died an old man with no hope, still denying Jesus Christ. It was a tragedy. Tom is not in a better place. Now, the word that describes what happened to the Toms of the world, and that's just one example, there's many ways it can happen, but that word is apostasy. Apostasy is a theological term that you rarely hear. And by using it, I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm using this word because it actually is the best word to describe what happens to the Toms in the world. See, apostasy is a deliberate defection, a deliberate abandonment of the Christian faith. It's a clear act of rebellion against God. Those who commit it place themselves under the wrath of God. And just because they deny God doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. Their denial certainly doesn't protect them from God's wrath. The writer of Hebrews makes it pretty clear. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, we read this. It says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame." That's apostasy. Future apostates can be found in pretty much any church. They might say all the right things, they might do all the right things, but in their heart they have never trusted in Christ. You know, some say that you can lose your salvation and that you can regain it. And it's a really tough area to talk about. I disagree with that, though, because Jesus said this in John 6, beginning in verse 37. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." So the point here is if you've trusted in Jesus, you won't lose your salvation. If you belong to Jesus, he's not going to lose you. But before we go any further, again, I want to be clear on this, that you know, people who stop coming to church are not necessarily committing apostasy. I think they're making a huge mistake, but simply not being here on a Sunday morning doesn't doom them to hell. Others appear to walk away from the faith. They might even say that they deny Jesus Christ, but guess what happens? They come back. And when they come back, they typically come back strong. They realize the power of forgiveness. You see, apostates have abandoned the faith 100%. They never return. They've deserted God. In the first chapter of his letter to the Galatians, Paul spoke of apostasy. In verse 6, he wrote this. He said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." See, Paul was astonished. He couldn't believe what he was hearing coming out of this church. This church had been founded on the truth of Jesus Christ. They were rooted in the gospel. And now they were being led astray. And they likely were being led by a group of Judaizers. And these are people, Jewish people, who wanted to add something to the gospel. As Sarah mentioned, these people had the idea that before you became a Christian, you had to first become Jewish. They wanted the men to be circumcised. All had to obey the Jewish laws and the Jewish customs. And Paul said, he goes, they're turning to a different gospel. Later in Galatians 3:1, he wrote, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" You see, apostasy is desertion of the gospel. And it's accurately been said that Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. In Revelations 22:18 and 19, John wrote this. He said, "I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy in this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." It was basically saying, don't mess with the Bible. Cults like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, they add to the Bible. A great test, if you want to know about a cult, if something's a cult or not, comes down to two things. First is, who do they say Jesus is? If they say Jesus is anything less than equal in the Trinity with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he's equal with God, that's heresy. And then the second thing it comes down to is the question of how do we get saved? In other words, how are we made right with God? Cults almost always add a works factor. And at best, it's Jesus plus some form of works. Or at its worst, it's works alone. The Bible is very clear. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Period. Jesus died and rose again to save us from our sins. If our works can add to that, if our works can get us saved, then why did Jesus come in the first place? He wasn't needed. We can't add anything to what Jesus did. We simply must confess that we're sinners and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's that straightforward. See, apostasy is a desertion from the gospel, but it's tied directly to a desertion of grace. Verse 7 reads, "Not that there is another one," he's talking about another gospel, "but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Galatians 5:1 says, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you who have fallen away from grace." See, those that were leading the Galatians away were seeking to justify themselves by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments and the other Jewish laws. And we know that doesn't work because none of us are perfect. We mess up. Every single one of us does. They had fallen away from grace. They had fallen away from the free gift of forgiveness that makes us right through God, with God through Christ. They deserted the whole concept of grace. And if you think about it, it really comes down to freedom versus bondage. You know, I've read that sometimes when a prisoner gets out of jail after serving his time, that he doesn't know what to do. There have been stories of these prisoners actually committing another crime so that they get caught and are sent back to jail. The slaves in our nation's history were freed, but sadly, some of them had no place to go. They didn't have a job. They didn't have a place to live. They had no means of supporting themselves. And so what'd they do? Some of them went back to their master's house, and they became slaves again. You know, there are people who cannot accept the idea that Jesus did all the work on the cross to save them. Jesus has set them free. He set us free. But they don't know how to handle this freedom. That whole idea of grace seems to be too good to be true. They can't accept that Jesus died for them. And so what do? They stay in slavery to sin. And for others, it could be a pride issue. You know, we're a proud people, and sometimes we get this crazy idea that we can save ourselves. It's part of our culture. But it doesn't work. Those who commit apostasy desert the gospel and its message of grace, but ultimately they reject God. They desert God. In verse 6, reading that again, Paul said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." You see, to deny Jesus is to desert Jesus. And to desert Jesus is to desert God. Think about the Israelites. They deserted God when they made that golden calf as they waited for Moses to come down from the mountain. They replaced God with an idol. And our culture does the same. We idolize entertainers, whether it's a movie star or a musician or an athlete. But we got to realize they're just broken people like us. A few of them are good examples, but we should only follow them as they, in turn, follow Christ. And we make idols of our stuff. We talk about this all the time because idolizing our stuff, our material things, is infused in us by our culture. All you got to do is turn on your TV or look at your computer or use your phone and you're bombarded with the idea of materialism. We spend our money on our stuff and barely give anything back to God. And here's one we don't think about. We can make an idol of our time. It's our time. God gets his hour on Sunday, but the rest of the week is mine. Abraham Kuyper had a great answer for all of our idols. He says, God says there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign all over all, doesn't cry out, mine. And what he's saying there, in other words, it is all God's. He blesses us, but he deserves our time, our money, and our praise. And many of us struggle with our man-made idols. But the apostate person goes a step further. He or she denies the existence of God. Or at a minimum, they deny the authority of God over their life. Some people, frankly, think they're too smart for God. They've studied. They can't justify the existence of a personal, loving creator, and it makes no sense to them. And so they decide God must not exist. And we need to pray for them because that's so sad, because they think they're wise, and yet, this is going to be harsh, but they think they're wise, but they're really the dumbest people on the entire planet because they're missing the truth. Beginning in verse 8, it says, Paul wrote, he said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And this is a message for all of us, but it's a message especially for those pastors and teachers and leaders in churches and in denominations that have deserted the truth of the Bible. It's a grave warning to them. They're going to be accursed, and it's going to be ugly, and sadly there are so many churches out there today that have deserted God. And the same goes for everybody else that's rejected God. And all I can say is you better figure it out before it's too late. And I know on a beautiful October morning, this is a tough message to hear. It's possible maybe you're even sitting there and feeling a little concerned. You might be wondering, am I apostate? Have I rejected God? And let me say this to you. If you're concerned, trust me, you've not committed apostasy. And that's good news. But the best news is called grace. In the final first words of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he provided a call back to grace. He wrote, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul wrote, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Todd Wilson is a commentator, and he kind of paraphrases this whole section of this letter, and he puts it this way. He said, Paul was saying, you know what, Galatians, you've made a mess of things, but all is not lost. Go back to where you began. Go back to grace. Go back to Jesus Christ. And there you will find everything that you need. The only thing you need. There you will find grace. And the good news about grace is grace gives second chances. God gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Grace provides hope. Grace is a source of reconciliation. When Paul talked about peace with God, he was talking about reconciliation. What was broken has now been restored. Picture the parable of the prodigal son. If you remember this story, the son asked for and received his inheritance from his dad. And then he left. And then he partied. And he partied away all of his money. And soon he hit rock bottom. He was barely surviving. He was literally working in a pig pen. And so he gets this idea. He decides to go home. He thought, you know what? If I can be a servant in my father's house, just a servant, that will be so much better than what I'm doing now. And so he makes his way home. And while he's still far off, he's dragging along in his pigsty clothes, probably smelling worse than the pigs. His dad spots him. And this distinguished father starts running toward his son. He's running so fast, you can imagine he's tripping over the stones in the path, and he almost falls down, but he keeps on running. And this dad is smiling, but he's also crying. Tears are streaming down his face. It's one of those ugly cries. You know, he's snorting, he's sobbing as he's trying to catch his breath as he's running, but he keeps on running because he can't bear another second away from the son. And then when he reaches his son, the boy collapses in his arms. And dad practically squeezes the life out of him. And through his son, dad says, he says, "Welcome home, son. I love you. I love you. I've missed you so much. Welcome home. I love you." That's reconciliation. That's grace. The son has been delivered. God's grace provides deliverance. Paul said, "Jesus delivered us from this present age. He did it according to the will of the Father." You see, if you've been delivered, you've probably been delivered from something, but you've also been delivered to something. We've been delivered from death. We've been delivered from our bad habits. We've been delivered from our rebellion against God. We've been delivered from a feeling of hopelessness. We've been delivered from fear and worry. We've been delivered from all our regrets, but we've been delivered to new life in Christ. We've been delivered to a new life in Jesus Christ. You know, it's possible for any of us to drift from the faith. Now, we may not fully abandon it, but we can drift. We can get lazy. We can get busy. COVID chased so many people away from the church. Many came back. Some watch online. But many other people, and I've talked to other pastors, many others simply disappeared. They don't attend. They don't watch online. They've forgotten the importance of coming together to worship in the name of Jesus Christ. And for them, the chances of deserting God just ticked up a little bit. It's time to come back. For those who are drifting or have drifted or worry that one day maybe I'm going to drift, I read some straightforward steps to take to avoid that drift, to avoid the ultimate apostasy. And they're these: hold tight to what you've been taught. Hang on to grace. Hang on to the gospel. Ask God to never let you wander. Let Scripture be your final authority. Don't listen to what the culture says. It might sound loving and tolerant, but it really isn't. Just remember, the devil comes disguised as an angel of light. Don't buy into his lies that are being spread in our world. And then heed the Bible's warnings. You know, I've learned over the years that most of us don't like to be told what to do. Not by anyone, even God. And the truth is if they're good warnings, they save lives. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life. You know, we flirt with temptation all the time. We think it's fine. We think we can handle it. And the fact is, we can't. Jesus said this. He said, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The Christian life isn't always easy. but it's always worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of these words are tough to hear because every one of us probably has a friend or someone in our family or someone we've heard of that's walked away from you. And it hurts and we don't know what to do. You tell us to keep praying and we share our faith. We trust in you. And Father, it's so hard then, but then we need to give that person over to you. It's between you and them. But Father, for the rest of us that are here this morning that are faithful, we also struggle at times with just a little drift, just a little laziness. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we kind of lose our focus. We kind of lose our way. And so be with us. Put somebody in our life that'll gently or maybe firmly nudge us back to our faith in your Son and to the life that he calls us to live. And then, Father, we thank you so much for forgiveness. You know, we like to point fingers at other people's sins. We can be pretty good at that. And sometimes we need to just point that finger at ourselves. We need to stand on the truth, but we need to do it in love. And we need to do it realizing that all of us, every single one of us, needs Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.